Okay, there we go. So first and foremost, I would like to welcome you all to our wonderful sunrise service. The sun is rising. We do not have rain. That is all good. So I would like to welcome you all. And as I ask you guys to turn to John 20, we'll start with just some prayer. So Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you've given us your Son, God. That, Lord, he had died on the cross, God, for our sins, God. And that, Lord, you rose again. And that is why we are here gathered today, God, to celebrate your resurrection, God, and the life that we have through it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title of this message is not just an Easter message, but it's actually kind of a direction for us to go. As Christians, we all have heard this story probably, I don't know, as many years as you are, old times. It doesn't matter what church you go to, the message is usually the same. You hear about, you know, what Christ did on the cross, and you hear about the resurrection. But after sitting here and spending some time with the Lord and seeking his word and finding out what he wanted to do today, he brought my attention to some things that were really not paid attention to in those messages, and they're very important details that were skipped over. And so I would like to draw our attention to those details, and hopefully we can understand what this message's purpose is, which is giving us the direction to live what's known as a resurrected life. And that is the name of this message. So we'll start in John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Today is really about something very, very specific. Okay? And yes, there's tons of messages that you'll hear about the redemptive nature of Christ and how there's forgiveness from our sins. Some of these things are actually tied in with a Good Friday message, and they bring the cross and they say, you know, what Jesus did on the cross for all of us gives us salvation. Oh, that's true. And we have forgiveness from our sins. And praise God that he sent the perfect sacrifice to atone for all of our sins, no matter past, present, or future. But that's not what Easter is about. Easter is about this. Easter is about the tomb. Because what happened in the tomb 3 days later was what gives us the new life. Okay? So the two things that we have to understand is that we can't just have a relationship with Christ that exists solely at the cross. That's an incomplete walk. And yet, for some reason, so many Christians stop there. And they accept Christ. They accept Christ as Lord and Savior. I mean, I'm sure most of us here, if you haven't, there's plenty of opportunity. And you've had probably many people come to you and say, you know, do you want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, we'll take you to the cross. But you can't stay there. You can't stay there. And there's a very good reason why. But that's the first point. And we'll come back to that in a minute. The second point is the representation of what the tomb stands for. And as we read John 20, note, there's some very important things that were going on when the disciples had heard the news. The first thing was is they ran. They ran to that tomb. They didn't walk. They didn't trot. They ran. Mind you, the tomb is still right next to where the cross was on Gilgal. Okay? And if you read previously, you'll understand that I love people talk about coincidences. There's no such thing as coincidence. It's only divine, you know, purpose. God has purposed everything in its own way and timing. But when Jesus was crucified, they had to rush him down because it was the day of preparation. Look at what that means. But that means that basically they had to get him off because they couldn't have him up there for this day. It was an important day. So they had to rush him down. And Joseph of Arimathea offered his tomb to put Jesus in. And so that was all divine purposing. That's why Jesus was able to be buried as quick as he was and then given the opportunity 3 days later to rise. So the tomb, however, is very significant. The tomb itself. What took place in the tomb? Yes, that's very significant too. But there's a specific part of our walk that we kind of skip over the tomb. We understand the cross. We get that. But we jump past the tomb. And we forget about it. And hopefully today, what I can do is direct our attentions to this tomb. To direct our focus on what occurred here and the significance of it. Because if we do get this and we understand it today, we will be better off for it. Because we will understand what it means to actually live and walk out what is known as a resurrected life. Which is what Jesus provided. So, first thing I would like to do is just start with talking about the cross itself. Okay? What is the significance of the cross? Well, most of us know, you know, what Christ did and all the suffering and torture he bared for the remission of all the sins happened and was fulfilled on the cross. Okay. When we accept Christ as Lord and Savior, we come to this exact place. Okay? And what we do is we commit what's known as an exchange. What's an exchange? Anybody. It's a trade. Okay? This is the most unfair trade you could ever ask for. Because he gets my garbage life. Whatever garbage I put into it, he gets it completely as is. And he gives me holiness, purity, forgiveness, redemption, power. All these things he's given to us. But we exchange. So what's that mean? Well, that means I have to give up what I have. Okay? And we have done many teachings. We talk about nailing your flesh to the cross. We talk about, you know, you have to give it up. You have to, you know, you have to recognize that you're dead. Okay? We've had all these different ways of bringing it about. But the main key point here is understanding that it is an exchange. Okay? And by an exchange, you do not have rights to it anymore. That's first step. When you make the exchange, you don't have rights to it anymore. You have rights to what he's given to you, but you don't have rights to what you've given to him. You can't ask for it back. It's a one-time deal. Okay? And you don't need to do it again. And Scripture even talks about doing it again. We're not to do it again. So that's the first thing. But what happens is that, and this is again, we're talking about believers. We're talking about Christians. The unsaved, the unchurched, those individuals, they understand what this means in theory, but when they make a commitment to that is really when the fullness of it will come. But we as believers, we have to understand that there's something that's wrong in Christian faith today. And the problem is that we come to the cross, we commit the exchange, and we use that as our landmark for our walk. Now, it's a great landmark. I'm not going to argue. There's a great and mighty thing that occurred there. But if you return back to that cross, there's a big problem. When you come back, you're not going to see him on the cross. You're going to see you on the cross because you gave your life and you nailed it to the cross. The problem is that if we return to the cross, we're going to be tempted to pick up our old man. We're going to be tempted to go back to our old ways. We're going to be tempted to trade back. See, when we get down, which how many of us have been down, have had trials, tribulations, tough times, worries, you know, all the above, okay? We all have. It's called Welcome to the ministry, okay? You're going to endure these things. It's part of life, okay? The enemy doesn't like you. He's going to make your life miserable. So we're going to be emptied out. But that's not where you go to get filled. Because the only thing here is an old man. Is a dead man. He can't give you anything. He can't provide anything for you. Where's Christ live now? When you make that exchange, where is he at? He's in here. He's in here now. He's not on there. He's in here. Okay? Remember, they took him down off the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. Cross is a great symbol of repentance, of forgiveness, of remission from sins, of atonement. But it's not a symbol of resurrection. He didn't rise on the cross. Okay? So what happens is, and what happens with Christians is that they get stuck at this step, and they go, and they use this as the, I hate to say it, but a perpetual exchange. You mess up, you go back to the cross. You go to the cross and you say, "Oh, I messed up. God, I need more of your forgiveness. I need more of your redemption. I need more of your atonement." You can't get more. You can't get more from here. You already have it all. You cannot get more here. The only thing you can get from this cross is a reminder of what you were. That's it. It's a reminder of what you were now. It's past. It's a landmark that literally represents where you died. Where you died. 2,000 years ago, he died. When you accepted Christ, you died. And that's your mark. That's your, we have a born on date, well that's your dead on date. Okay? That's your dead on date. That's when you died. Which is good, because if you don't die, you cannot be raised or born again. Which is what we say we are. We say you're a born again believer. Okay, well what does that mean? Well, if you're still here, you haven't been born again. You're still dead. And therefore ineffective in the kingdom of God. Hear me. That's, if you're there and you're wondering why you're a stick in the mud, why you can't move, why you continue to struggle with sin, why you continue to have dealings with God and you're not moving forward and you feel like everything's crashing down on you, well, take a look up. Are you staring at a cross? Take a look. Look at where you're standing. If you feel like you're struggling with temptation from your old ways and your old fleshly ways, you're standing in front of a cross. That's where you're at. And that's a dead man walking. Literally. So, yeah, a zombie. It's okay. It's all right. So, now that's the first major point, okay? Now the second point deals strictly with this tomb. Now, as we read, Jesus put in the tomb, wrapped up, according to normal burial customs, okay? They didn't cut any corners. I'm sure they probably knew he was dead, okay? And they put him in the tomb, and they rolled that big, giant, heavy stone in front of him. There were guards, because Pilate didn't believe that they would come and take him out to try and perpetuate this, you know, this belief system that was, you know, plaguing his society at the time. So he put guards out in front. Still happened. Then there was no way they were going to stop it. It still happened. So he rose, and the first thing he did was what? Did he stay there? Did he stay there, Sean? Did he hang out in the tomb? Call his buddies over? Play some poker? No? No? I didn't see that in scripture. If you find that, let me know. No. He left. He left the tomb. And the tomb is empty. Now, when they come to the tomb, they see the tomb's empty. They're wondering, who stole him? Who took him? Somebody took him. Then they finally see him, and they realize that he did indeed rise from the grave. But the point of the tomb, and the landmark of the tomb, and the representation of the tomb, mind you, they're very close to each other, the cross and the tomb. Not far apart, still at Gilgal. That landmark is where life begins. And believe it or not, that's where our walk starts. Just as Jesus left the tomb alive and walked out, so therefore should we. Because it's an incomplete step to stop there. It's not finished. It's finished when you rise from your grave and you move forward. You can't move forward if you're dead. You just can't. You can kick your legs all day long. They're dead. They're not moving. Okay? We have to come to here. So the tomb being empty, however, has a lot of significance. Not only does it represent your new birthplace, this is your born on date, okay? But when you walk out and you leave, you are going to fulfill the work that you've been called to. That's what all of us come to realize via, you know, sitting in church, through messages, you know, being educated, trained, tools that we have in our church, you know, to provide, to give you the knowledge to know what power you have, what God has given to you, the gifts that you have, the calling that you have. Do we not have a job to do? We do, right? We have been given a very great commission to go and preach the good news, which is gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is risen from the grave. We have new life in Jesus Christ to make disciples. Very good, disciples. I'll get you later. By laying on hands and baptizing them. Very good. It's all right. It's all right. It's early. It's still morning. Roosters are still crowing. It's okay. But that's a great commission, is it not? Can you do it alone? Nope. You cannot. So there's an awesome design here. God knew, as he always does, that there's a perfect and awesome design. The design is very simple. As you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have been risen from your grave, you are given a portion. And you are filled. Yes? Does everybody remember their born on date? Yep. Okay. If you remember your born on date, do you remember what that felt like when you received Christ? And how filled you were with his love, his spirit of kindness, his grace. Is it for you? Nope. That's a good question. Because it's not. It's not yours. It's never been yours. It's given to you to dispense. Not only to mention the fact that we're leaky, we're all cracked up, we're all cracked up. So we're going to leak. We're going to lose some of it along the way. But eventually we'll get to that person, that point where somebody needs it more than you do. And you pour yourself out. Now you're empty. Where do you go? Do you go back to the cross? Can you be filled at the cross? No, you can't. You go back to the tomb. That's where we go. We go back here. This is a significant landmark in a Christian walk because of the fact that as it is empty, it is a reminder to us that we are to be emptied. And that you come to the tomb empty so that you may be filled. It's a very awesome symbol. Yet so many people don't recognize it. They just see it as a bunch of stones. A cavity. But it also is recognizing it as a vessel. That it is an empty vessel. But in it contained the one true God. Who gives us life. If you could, I would appreciate it. If you turn with me to Ephesians, 4th chapter. You're coming from John, you gotta go to Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Before we read, I just want to point out some things here. As believers, we're encouraged to live this resurrected life, okay? Because it is the only way we can be effective. It's absolutely the only way. You can try to do it in your own strength. You can try to do it your way. But all you're doing is staring at a cross. You're stuck. If you think that you can do it your way, you cannot. It has not been designed for you to bear. You can't do it. It's impossible. If you do it, you're God. If you do it in your strength, you're God. Plain and simple. Because that's the only way you can. We cannot do it. We've been given grace, we've been given power through the resurrection, and it is very important that we recognize that as that vessel that we are, that we're not only just a vessel, but we're a stamped vessel. We're a vessel that has actually been stamped. It's kind of like approved, like the USDA stamp. Okay? You've been approved by God. I'm surprised nobody says amen to that. You've been approved by God. Okay, you have been approved. That means you are equipped thoroughly to do everything he tells you to do. You're approved. You're not faulty. You're not defunct. You're not broken. You might be leaky, but you're not broken. Okay? Hear me. You're not broken. You are thoroughly equipped to do every good and perfect work he commands you to do. So Ephesians 4, starting at verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Continuing. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and gave gifts to men. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That last verse is key. It isn't just here. It's the whole universe. To fill everything. Completely. Why do you think you're going to be poured out daily? If you're not being poured out daily, guess what? You're selfishly squandering what's not yours to keep. How's the whole universe going to get filled if you're holding on to what you need to pour out? Oh, well, I'm waiting for Pastor to do it. Keep waiting. Not going to stop. He's still going to keep going whether you move or not. It's not you and Jesus. You are part of a body. You are part of a full, healthy, living organism. And it does not really need you. Now that may seem cold and callous, but it doesn't. Because it's tons of people right now that are not saved. Are there not? Are they part of the body? They are to be part of the body, because that's what Christ wants. But they're not right now. So are they working? No. They're not doing anything to help us. But if you don't, you're no different than they are. Saved or not. You have salvation. That's great. But you're standing at a cross and you're not doing anything. You're not moving in the kingdom. You're not believing that you're an effectively equipped and approved unit in the army of God that actually has the same job as everybody else. What do you think? I'm the only guy who can preach? No. Wrong. You think you're the only one that can baptize somebody? Wrong. You think you're the only one that can disciple somebody? Wrong. Again. All of you can. Every single one of you can do the work. Now, are you specifically tuned to a specific calling? Absolutely. But the Lord calls you up and says, guess what? I need you to lay hands on this person right now and cast out a demon. You better pull out your oil. Start praying. Because you don't want to be the one that's not being poured out. Because there's consequences for that. Not mine. This is what baptism signifies. Many of us have been baptized. You know, and there's churches that go around and they do these baptisms. I remember when I was young, I got baptized at this Solid Rock Baptist Church and they just sprinkled water on my head. And I didn't know what it meant. I had no idea. I came here, they're like, no, that's not baptized. What? That's what they said. No. We're going to dunk you. Oh, okay. Sounds good. How long? Till you gargle. Perfect. Sounds great. Sean has the best baptism of all of us. They actually chipped ice off of the pool in order to baptize Sean. Water was a little cold. Just a little. Just a little. Baptized in like full clothing gamut, yeah. Get a scuba suit on, get baptized. Doesn't say you can't. Why not? There's no rules, but there is a very important significance in a full immersion baptism. We explain it when we baptize the... Who was the last? Ed? You were the last? Caleb? That was the cold day? No. Ed was the last one, because that was when it was cold. Yeah, we sprung that one. We pulled the tarp off the pool and baptized you. Yeah, so we think Ed was the last one. But we baptized Ed, and it was cold water. But you know what? The significance, the resembling of this exact day that Christ rose is what it's about. We understand, you know, you go down, you're, you know, the dead man goes under. And then you come back up. That new life. The resurrection. But the key is that it's an identification. It's an ID. When you commit to that, it's an actual agreement with God that you understand that you have been called to a resurrected life. Don't do it half-heartedly. Why do you think when they went back and you read Read, go through Acts, go ahead. I challenge you. When they got saved, what'd they do? Immediately. As soon as they got saved, whoosh. I remember a long time ago when we had a Friends of Sharon, I can't remember her name. Katie and the other one. Amanda. They got saved and literally we baptized them the same day. And that was awesome. That was awesome. It was an encouragement to their faith and their belief and hearing God. But you know what? Why do you think that's important? Because if you don't, you run the risk of staying there. And some people, unfortunately, can get baptized and still stare at that cross. That's why it's important. That's what the significance of it is. It's a very, very, very significant part of a Christian walk. So if you really want to see what a resurrected life looks like, and I challenge you, I get buzz. If you really want to know what it looks like, and you want to have some examples, some people are like, Gary, I hear what you're saying, I hear your word, I hear God's word, everything like that, but I'm a visual guy. I need some examples. Okay. Simple. Go to Acts. Read from 1, go to 28. When you get done 28, you're 29. Now you start. There's the examples. They've all been laid out for you. Oh, I mean, they did some really radical things. Like what? Oh, they sold all their belongings. Okay. Do you need all that stuff? All you're going to do is you're going to get more stuff. And then you're going to buy a big storage unit to put all your stuff in. And you'll have stuff all over the world. It's great. What's stuff? It's stuff. You don't need it. Somebody needs it more than you do. And if nobody needs it, then get rid of it. We just bought a building full of stuff. What are we trying to do with it? Get rid of it. Because we don't need it. Oh, but they even did more radical things. They were talking in languages they didn't even know. Good. That means somebody else is listening to what God's saying through you. Praise God. You might just save somebody who doesn't speak your language. God can't do that. Yes, He can. And yes, He will. And yes, He does. There's testimony around here. Just ask. Just ask what? Just ask. God, use me. Use me. Stop standing around waiting for something to happen. Stop waiting for pastor to call you up and say, you know, I need you to do X, Y, and Z. Or, you know, we just have an opening here in junior church and we really need somebody to step up. Stop waiting for an invitation. You've been invited and called and approved. Start asking to be used. That's the key. Start asking. I asked. I remember the first day I came to Streams. I walked right in. I'm like, what can I do? Well, you can set chairs up if you want. Sure, I can do that. Now, all of a sudden, look what God's done. I didn't do it. It ain't me. I didn't do any of this. He did. I just simply asked God, use me. Why not? Now, as I stated, you know, Acts is full of examples. But sometimes it takes a commitment. Sometimes it takes just an agreement with God. Coming to a place where you sit there and you go, you know what? Gary, you got a point. I don't got a point. He's got a point. But whatever. I just need to know how to get started. Okay. Then turn with me to Romans. jump back for. And I learned this, believe it or not, I learned this from Pastor. This is a long time ago. Huh? Yeah. No, you can't learn anything from that guy. But it's a really good technique to help you in all things that God wants to equip you for. Whenever you see somebody else's name in the Bible, take his name out, put your name in. With the exception of Christ, of course. Just substitute your name. Why not? Try it. You might be surprised. But I would like to go and read, and I would encourage you, if you really are intrigued, if this message has pricked your heart and has said to you, you know, your spirit man inside's going, yeah, why aren't you saying, use me, God? Why aren't you saying, I want to live a resurrected life? I don't want to be stuck at this cross. Well, then I encourage you, read along with me. And instead of saying Paul, put your name there. I'm going to put my name there. I encourage you, read along, put your name there. Right at the first verse, and we're going to read all the way to 6. Chapter 1, verse 1, right at the beginning of Romans. Great passage, by the way. But again, substitute Paul's name with your own, if you prefer. Gary, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Me. I was called. I was. That's right. And if you read that and you put your name in there, you recognize that you've been called and you've been given grace to do all things in Christ Jesus. He is your strength. He provides all and in all. Everything that you need to be equipped thoroughly for every good and perfect work. The actual test now is, are you going to man up or woman up? Raise your hand and say, God, use me. I'm ready to walk a resurrected life. I'm ready. I'm ready to move past the cross. Bow our heads. Father God, thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the provision, God, that you have made through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for the remission of all of our sins. And God, we thank you, God, for the perfect completion of that work through the resurrection, God, from the grave, God. That, Lord, through that you've provided all avenues, God, for us to be part of your kingdom, God, and to walk out in faith, God, and serve you, God, a mighty God, to enter into your throne room, God, and kneel before you, God, in worship, in spirit and in truth, God. That you've called us sons, God, kings and priests, God. And Lord, today, God, you've called us worthy, God. You've appointed us, God. You've approved us, God. You've given us every single thing that we need, God, to complete the task that you set before us, God. And we thank you, God, because your grace is always enough, God. And we rejoice today, God, in you completing that work that you did 2,000 years ago We celebrate you today, God. We lift your name on high today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.